It is always interesting to think back on some advice that maybe you had received in the past or you had watched someone else receive. I was sitting there with one of my friends in high school, and he was talking to his grandmother, and I don't know how this topic came up, but they started to talk about this dating advice and that sort of thing, and they continued talking, and this grandma started giving him dating advice, which I thought was kind of interesting in the first place. But they started talking together, and she said something really interesting. She said, if you want to know what marriage is going to be like with somebody, it'd probably be best if you live with them first. Therefore, you can see what they're going to be like and what it's going to be like living with them. And you can determine whether or not you want to live with this person the rest of your life. And me and my friend were not Christians, and my friend is still not a Christian, but I was not a Christian at the time either. And it kind of struck some logic. You know, you think to yourself, well, that sounds right. You know, you live together, and then you make, you know, decide whether or not you want to make this commitment, and there's some logic behind that. Well, we know that that's wrong. We know that that's not what it is, the way it should be. That's not the way God designed marriage and relationships or marriages prior to marriage. But we need to understand that there is a such thing as good advice and bad advice. That would fall in the category of bad advice, even though it was coming from someone who was trustworthy. This was his grandmother. You always listen to grandmother, right? Grandmother is never wrong. We were talking about people this morning who are never wrong. Grandmother is never wrong. But this was bad advice. When we look in Psalm 11 in verse 1, there's an indication that David was in a situation where he needed to flee. And that there were people who were advising him on this, giving him reason or way to escape this whatever it was that was coming after him. But whoever David was referring to when he said you in verse 1, they told David to flee as a bird to your mountain instead of fleeing to the Lord. Have you ever ran and screamed at a bunch of birds that were gathered around? When we used to go down to the water at the beach, a bunch of seagulls would surround your blankets and your food, and they would be climbing all over it, and then you'd go run up and scare them, and they would just fly off. This is, in essence, what the word means when he says to flee. When this person or when this group of people are saying to flee. Whether they are giving their honest and best advice, it doesn't really matter. They are giving David bad advice. It is clear from the text that God at this point in time did not want David to flee. However, David knew what it was that he should do in times of need. And he starts off when he writes this psalm, he says, to take refuge in the Lord, which becomes a center idea in this psalm. Why is it that David should take refuge in the Lord? In Psalm 11, we are first briefly going to look at some bad advice that was given to David, and then several reasons why it is that David chose to go against that advice, and he chose to seek refuge in the Lord as opposed to fleeing to the mountains. This bad advice really begins off at the beginning of the psalm, and it says, "In the Lord I take refuge," is what David says. "How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart." Now, we are not exactly sure what David was fleeing from. It could have been Saul, it could have been Absalom, but whatever it was, David needed to flee. He was in some sort of danger. But the point remains the same, regardless of who it was that David was fleeing from. But being attacked or threatened can cause us or tempt us to make rash decisions. It is one of those things where As Christians, our minds are to already be prepared when bad things come our way. And David needed to understand this. And I'm sure David was not immune to this temptation of making these rash decisions when danger came his way. But have you ever seen that show? It was called Doomsday, where these people, and they go and they make all these rash decisions. They go out and buy all kinds of food, and they store all kinds of weapons, and they prepare for this day that may not ever happen, probably will never happen. If we are not prepared when bad times come, it seems ridiculous when you're watching that show, but if you are not prepared when bad days come, then what kind of decisions are you going to make under pressure? When things come our way and we're not expecting them to come. You know, if you go out and you get trained to fire weapons and that sort of thing, one of the things they want you to understand and to teach you is that when you're under pressure, you need to be able to react quickly and to react in a safe type of way. If you're someone who's not prepared for that and you have a firearm, you can be of more danger than really help in a bad type of situation. But David, at this point in time, is being told to flee to the mountains. They're saying, get out of here. You're under this sort of pressure, and if it's Saul, Saul was looking to kill him. And, you know, if the king of Israel is looking to kill you, then that's probably not a good thing, and there's probably a good chance that you won't survive it. So flee, David, is what he's being told. Whatever the reason may be. But a part of this bad advice, we see a follow-up here in verse 3. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This verse gives another implication as to how bad the situation that David was in. Everything that he could have appealed to, when we think about his foundation, everything he could have appealed to for safety was somehow being diminished. It says, what can the righteous do if the foundation is taken away? And when you consider how important foundations are, we think about the foundation of this country, or what we would consider to be the foundation of this country, is the Constitution, right? When the president goes through the inauguration process, he swears that he is going to uphold the Constitution and he's going to protect the Constitution, because that is the foundation of what this country stands for. And of course, the Constitution was man-made, so whether that's right or not, who knows, but that's what we would consider to be the foundation. Or if you consider the foundation of a house, how important is the foundation of a house, what it is that supports a house? If a house stands without any foundation, it's not going to be standing for very long. And if any of you have any type of construction background, you know that. And really, we can appeal to basic logic when it comes to a foundation. But the foundation that David formerly relied upon was being compromised, which what would have been motivation for him to flee. It would appear that they were forgetting the role that the Lord plays. We need to root ourselves in God's Word enough so that our foundations will not fall in hard times, and have an understanding that will not fall in hard times. We've been talking a lot about understanding. But David set a primary example by saying, "In the Lord I take refuge." Now, before we consider the rest of this psalm, we're going to see something very important in verse 4. It's something that that was addressed in Bible class to some degree this morning. We see that David makes something very clear before we get into the way that David reacted to this horrible situation that he was in. He made it clear that the Lord was in his temple, and that God was on his throne, which was in heaven. Now, why it's so important that this is made clear is something that we really need to put our minds back into the time of David to truly understand. You know, as the Babylonians were going off into captivity, God gave them this picture that would have been the worst possible outcome in the mind of a Jew. He gave him this picture of God getting up and leaving the temple. God left the temple. And in the mind of a Jew, that would have been the end of the world. So many times when you hear that language in the Old Testament referring to these end of the world, using this end of the world type terminology, it wasn't really the end of the world, of course, but it was the end of their world, to put into perspective. If God leaves the temple, that means everything was crumbling. But David said, even though he's in this unfavorable situation where his circumstances are not looking so good, God is still in his temple. And God is still on the throne. Which again, was mentioned by Gordon in Bible class this morning. That as long as God is on the throne, what is it that we have to worry about? What is it that we should fear? What is it that we have to flee from? David wanted to make it very clear where the Lord stands in these circumstances. But now I want us to take a look at the reasons that David provides us by means of this psalm as to why he didn't flee from these troubles that he was facing. And number one, we see that there is nothing that the Lord does not see. It says in the last part of verse 4, it says, His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. David understood that when he was in trouble, the Lord knew about it even before it happened. And when Saul was attacking David, he knew that this occurrence was not secret and that he understood this concept much more than David. And he refused to fight back because he did not want to harm the Lord's anointed. If you read that account, there are several times where Saul goes after David, and David refuses to fight back. David knows that God is going to protect him, that God has anointed him king, and that one day he is going to become king, and he understood that God knew what was happening better than he did. And even though Saul threatened his life, he did not fight back. He said, I'm not going to fight back because Saul at that point in time was still the Lord's anointed. He was still the king of Israel. We sometimes underestimate this concept or this quality of God's nature. And our finite minds have a difficult time understanding that God sees and understands anything. For those of you who have kids, and I look forward to having kids one day, but you probably tell them, you know, don't even try to get anything by me. Don't even try to lie to me or to get anything past me that you've done wrong, because it's not going to work because I see everything. Right? I see everything that you do, and if you try to get anything by me, I'm going to find out. Well, we know really that that's not the case. But God is true when he says that. When he says that he sees everything and that his eyes test the sons of men, that should bring us comfort. That even though in a situation from our perspective, from our eyes, looks like we're going into doom, that there's nothing out there that's good for us, God sees past that. God sees the outcome. He sees the result. Because God has this ability, I would much rather put my trust in Him than put my trust in those around me who are just as ignorant as I am. When we think about those who were telling David to flee, what is it that they knew more than what God knew? What is it that I know in a given situation more than God knows? You know, when we think about situation ethics, we think that, you know, it's right, it's okay to do wrong if the situation calls for it. That's not the way God works, because He understands that wrong is wrong no matter what the circumstances are. God sees and He knows everything. And we've been talking about these different qualities in God, but they're very important for us to understand if we want to come out positively on the other end of trials. But because of God's foreknowledge of any given situation, He has the ability to use any situation that we, or for that we find ourselves in. The second reason we see that God is that God tests us to make us stronger. You can see if you look down in verse 5, it says that the Lord tests the righteous, referring back to the previous verses. And the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Tests can have two potential outcomes. There are those who allow tests to weaken them, and then there are those who allow tests to strengthen them and to learn from them and to come out better than before. And as we're observing the life of David, we see that he, especially as the king of Israel, went through a variety of tests, but we even see him going through tests that are somewhat separate from his duties as king. David failed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he ended up killing her husband Uriah. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We see that David endures this temptation and he fails these circumstances that he was put in. We also see David succeed when he did not fight back when Saul was trying to kill him. This demonstrated that David was a man that trusted God, a man that was after God's own heart. And even though David made mistakes, he was still that man who had trust in God. And in so many different ways, he allowed those tests to make him a better man and a better king and a better servant of God. But this is definitely a New Testament concept. James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness." There are two ways you can go when trials come in your life, and those who have trust in God will come out stronger when confronted by trials. We cannot expect to go through life without trials. We cannot expect to whiz by without going through some sort of hardship or some sort of testing of our faith. Scripture says that, but we've already experienced it to some degree. And maybe there are stronger tests that we face in the future than maybe that we face in the past. But there are only two outcomes when testing occurs. But when mankind is tested by trials, we can either come out stronger or weaker. But there are some who will not to choose to take refuge in the Lord and become weaker. The third reason that we take refuge in the Lord is that we trust that God will punish the wicked. It says here in verse 6, it says, "Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup." Now this picture that David is trying to paint is of what God, or what comes of those who do not choose God or who decide not to take refuge in the Lord. Because again, you have a choice, and therefore you have those who choose to get stronger and those who choose the wrong path and to flee. And this is what is to happen to those who choose the wrong path. But he says he will rain snares, and it means that God is going to give them more difficulties. And for those of us who have experience in sin, which we all do, we understand that when we sin, there comes more sin. And with that sin comes more sin, and it's kind of like a dominoes effect. When we see the account of David and Bathsheba, we see that he coveted another man's wife. He went after his wife and he committed adultery. He committed sin with Bathsheba. But what is it that caused him to do? That caused him to fret, and it caused him to become afraid of probably what the consequences might be. But he sent out Uriah and he killed this man. He put him in the front lines, and Uriah lost his life because of something that David did. When God says he will rain snares, that means that more challenges and more difficulties will come out of our sin and out of our bad situations and choosing to flee rather than to choose to take refuge in the Lord. You see, David would have underwent different trials and he would have had to suffer the consequences of his initial sin, but he could have made it probably the circumstances much better had he decided to repent then and to take refuge in the Lord and to stand up and man up and to take responsibility for the sins that he had committed. How difficult is that sometimes? To man up or to woman up and to take responsibility for our sins and for our wrongdoings. Sometimes taking refuge in the Lord may not initially seem like it, like we're receiving some sort of protection. But if we're someone that wants to be right in the eyes of God, we understand that sometimes that's going to mean taking refuge in the Lord even when it makes us uncomfortable and that we might have to suffer consequences for our sin. But whether we put ourselves in a bad situation or we just end up there, it is not our job to decipher between what we think is right and what God would have us do. Abandoning God in unfavorable circumstances will only result in punishment, ultimately. Because we know that there are initial consequences, but there are consequences that come at the end. No matter what, regardless of whether we suffer for our sins immediately. But the fourth reason that we see is that God rewards the loyal if we choose to seek refuge in the Lord. Verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face." And David was a man after God's own heart. And I imagine that he understood very well what it means to have fellowship with God and to behold His face, quote unquote. But David's capability to push through a situation came from the knowledge that God was more important than whatever it is that happened to him on earth. There's a quote by Brother Eddie Clower, and it says, "The greatest gift from God is God Himself." Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, which is a passage we'll go through much more thoroughly later on in Bible class, but he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Which that statement is really the epitome of what it is to think spiritually and to be spiritually minded. When we think about what it means to be spiritually minded, I'm hard-pressed to find a verse that better summarizes it than this verse that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. But if we are spiritually minded, we will understand that this world is not supposed to be easy and that heaven is something that we're supposed to be looking forward to. He said He rewards the loyal and that He's going to give those who are loyal Himself and that we'll be able to be with Him. But the thing is that we have an advantage over David. David did not have the concept of the afterlife that we do. Now, it's hard to summarize or to say exactly what concept David would have or what idea he would have in particular. But we definitely know that consequences and rewards were much more physical than it is now. But we understand what our reward is. What our eternal award is. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How often is that we look at our temptations and our trials that we go through as something that is positive? We live for Christ so that we will gain when it is that we pass from this life. We know that our reward is eternal life. What is it that is keeping us from trusting God and receiving our eternal life? Seek refuge in the Lord in times of need. If we are upright, we are not going to run to the mountains. The Lord has provided us the foundation that will withstand anything that this world has to throw at us. Let us make sure that it is our own foundation. When hard times come, ask yourself, what is it that I need to do in order to remain loyal to the Lord and to seek His refuge? to seek His protection, to seek Him, rather than whatever worldly advice that you might be receiving. So we all receive it, right? At times, whether it is a brother or sister in Christ that you're receiving this worldly advice from, it doesn't matter who it is. We all at times receive bad advisement, but what is it that the Lord wants us to do? All of us are going to face trials. All of us are going to endure them, but only some will come out stronger, and only some will be able to endure. But because they chose not to rely on themselves, but they chose to rely on God. When hard times come, seek refuge in the Lord. But if you find yourself taking the world's advice and what to do during difficult times, please allow the brethren to come to your aid. I know I say this pretty much almost as every invitation, and I promise you it won't always be that way. But we have this tremendous resource. Look around you. Look who is sitting right next to you. Taking refuge in the Lord is taking advantages of the resources that God provides so that we can make it through times that are difficult. We understand that David had different companions. Everyone that we see that were strong in Scripture had different companions that they relied upon and looked upon for strength. Seek the Lord and take refuge in Him. If you have any need whatsoever, we're here to serve you if you're visiting us tonight. We're here to make sure that your needs are met. Please, let us do so. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, use us as a resource. I love to pray and I love to study, and so many men and women here love to do the exact same thing. Take advantage of it. If you have any need whatsoever, please come while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.